Good morning, church. In your bulletin this morning, there's several scripture readings on an insert that we're going to look at together, and I invite you to take that out. If you want to look, as I speak this morning, in your own Bible, the scripture that we'll be particularly looking at is found in Jeremiah chapter 23, the very first reading we'll be looking at. Last year in our Wednesday night Bible studies, I went through the entire book of Jeremiah, 52 chapters, in about 26 weeks we were sailing, and it was very worthwhile for me, and I think for those who attended. I'm not going to go through all 52 chapters of Jeremiah with y'all on Sunday mornings, although that would be interesting. But really going to go through it might take like the rest of my life or something, you know, to do that. But I did want to pull out some texts, particularly ones that focus on the greatness and the goodness of God as Jeremiah revealed it to the people of Israel in some very difficult times in which they lived. And it's along that line that probably 6-8 messages from the book of Jeremiah over the next 2 or 3 months that we'll be doing. So that's just to look ahead a little bit, the focus on Jeremiah's God. But in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, God says through Jeremiah, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, 'The Lord declares.' Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord." And then if you would read with me from Psalm 139 in your insert, we'll read that responsively. If you would all read the dark print with me. Familiar psalm. It's for the director of music of David, a psalm. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, thank you. And then I thought it would be good to have a reading from the New Testament, from the Gospels, John's Gospel. And since these are the words of the Lord Jesus, would you stand with me as I read them, and you can follow along. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A few weeks ago, my daughter Martha went into a Starbucks and presented the cashier with a $20 bill. The cashier looked at it, probably because it was an older $20 bill, and then she showed it to a couple of her fellow employees, and then she came back to Martha and said, "I'm sorry, we cannot accept this payment." Martha was concerned about it. She just received it from somebody else, and so she showed it to me, and I took it to the credit union and showed it to one of the tellers there, who ran it through a machine and confirmed that the $20 bill was just fine. It was just an older style that was still in circulation. And we deposited it and got out one of the new $20 bills so there would be no further trouble. I asked the teller about the reliability of the machine, and the teller assured me that it was extremely reliable, and related how just recently somebody, after making a large cash sale to somebody, had come in with a large stack of large bills and had run them through the machine, and it had singled out a counterfeit $100 bill out of the middle of the stack. It was that good. Wouldn't it be nice to have a machine like that to discern God's authentic voice, God's authentic word among the counterfeits? They could have used it in Jeremiah's day. The scripture we read out of Jeremiah chapter 23 is one of three oracles in the chapter that are addressed against the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. And it's the middle of the three. The book of Jeremiah, by the way, is arranged topically, and so this chapter contains these oracles on this topic. It raises the question of how we distinguish the true voices from the false. And that becomes particularly difficult, as it was in Jeremiah's day, when the false voices outnumber the true ones. Jeremiah wasn't perhaps entirely a lone voice, but he was clearly outnumbered by the false prophets of his day, who had a very different message. And at the end of our section, beginning particularly in verses 30 and going through verse 32 of Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah speaking for God, identifies three things that really aren't really any measure of the truth of a message. And the first one he mentions is just that the popularity of the message is no measure of its truth. What was going on in Jeremiah's day is that somebody would say something that sort of appealed to people, might even be at least partially based on the truth. They might distort it for their own purposes. And then it would, as we say today, go viral. They didn't have the internet, but it was common for folks to just sort of plagiarize the message even, pass it on. And people liked it so much that everybody was saying it, and people would begin to think it was true. What seems to be going on there is happens today. I see it all the time on the internet with some memes sometimes that we post. Not any memes that any of you posted, I'm sure. But a message enters our ears and goes out our mouth without passing through our minds. We just sort of mindlessly stayed over what we've heard. And Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, "I'm against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me." Just because it's popular and everybody is saying it, because they're stealing it from each other, doesn't mean it's the word of God. He also goes on to say that the volume of verbiage is no measure of its truth. In verse 31, he says, "I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues. They're smooth talkers. They have a gift of gab. They can say a lot." Well, maybe I should say, they can speak a lot of words without saying a lot. The volume of verbiage is no measure of its truth. Now, Jeremiah spoke a lot of words, 52 chapters worth at least, right? It's a long book. But he did that over the course of a long ministry of several decades, over the reigns of several kings of Judah. God says he's against the prophets who wag their own tongues rather than claiming it's a word from the Lord. And then claim it's a word from the Lord when they're just wagging their own tongue. And then he adds in verse 32 that the fact that someone tells about a dream that they had is no indicator that they have authority from God either. Now, throughout the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were times when God did guide people through dreams. We might think of Daniel in Babylon interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and his own dreams. Might think of Paul in Galatia, who's trying to discern whether to stay in Asia Minor and minister, and then he has a nighttime vision of a Macedonian man calling him to begin a laboring in Europe and follows him. There's a Joseph in the Old Testament who's associated with dreams as he's in exile in Egypt, and there's a Joseph in the New Testament who God guides through dreams and actually goes into exile in Egypt with his adopted son Jesus. But just because someone has a dream doesn't mean that it's any more than a delusion of their own mind. God says he's against the prophets who have no other authority for their message than a claim that they have a dream. In fact, he says these kinds of messages don't benefit anyone. They lead people astray. He compares them to straw. They claim to be offering people grain that you can crush and make into bread to nourish people. But it's really straw that's just good for the fire. It leads people to forget God's name. In other words, their messages lead people into a path of practical atheism where they don't really see the God of Israel as alive and active in their daily lives. They just see him as someone to be appeased when they show up for worship in the temple. And I would suggest to you that one of the tests of the truth of God's word is it leads you into the very presence of God. The false teaching fails to do that. In fact, I believe we find truth as we seek God's face and we live before God's face in our daily lives. At some point, truth just can't be gotten just by listening to what I have to say or someone else has to say or by reading books, although I thank God that I read books maybe as much or more than any of you do, okay? But if that's all I do and I never come face to face with God in God's presence, how do I know that what I'm passing on isn't just somebody's bright idea? That it isn't really the voice of God? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them by name. I call them by name, and they follow me." Only if we really spend time in the presence of God, seeking God, can we speak God's word faithfully to others. That's going to be important not only for me as I seek to speak God's word faithfully, but for each of us. Now, in saying that, I realize that God can and has spoken through a donkey before. God can speak through lots of things to people. But I'm only wanting to say that God expects good faith from us, faithfulness from us, to be people who are really seeking him and really listening to his voice and not just passing on things because they're popular, because we have a wagging tongue, or because we had a dream. So let me ask you, do you know God truly to speak his word? The false prophets taught that God was tied to Jerusalem. They had a misconception about him. And of course, God had said some wonderful things about Jerusalem and done some wonderful things for Jerusalem. But they thought that no matter what, God had to be faithful to Jerusalem. They thought that no matter what, God had to be faithful to the descendants of David who sat on the throne in Jerusalem. They thought that was true no matter how unfaithful the king was. They thought that God had to support the temple in Jerusalem, no matter how hypocritical the worship taking place there was. They thought that God had to protect his holy city, no matter how badly the citizens of that city profaned his name. All this was a false theology. It had some grains of truth in it, but it was distorted. And it was done so that they could preach a popular message of peace and security while the tiny kingdom of Jerusalem was rotting at the core. It had gotten really, really bad from the inside out, from the leaders to the poorest of the poor. And into that, Jeremiah spoke and said, "You can tell God's voice by the quality of it because it's like a hammer that shatters a rock. It gets to the heart of the matter, gets to the inside of what's really going on." And at the beginning of our passage today, God asked the people, "Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away?" He's wanting to shatter their stony hearts with this question. He's insisting that as God, he isn't so close to what's going on in Jerusalem that he can't step back and take an honest look at what's going on and make a valid evaluation and judgment about what's going on in the people's hearts and lives. Unlike many of the leaders in Jerusalem, he isn't so compromised by the old boy network that he can't send his prophets like Jeremiah to speak truth to the situation, to speak truth to power. God even steps back far enough on occasion in the book of Jeremiah that he actually tells Jeremiah to stop praying for the city of Jerusalem because he's done with it. It's just gotten that bad. The other side of it is that God isn't just a faraway God either, is he? He's also a God who draws near to those who seek him. He's a God that lives close to those who have a broken and a contrite heart. He's a God who resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In fact, he's a God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the faithful Word of God made flesh. He sent into the world that whoever puts their trust in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so people who really know God seek intimacy with God more than they seek to be intimate with the things of this world. Jeremiah chapter 9, there's some fairly well-known words of Jeremiah where he tells the people, let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Well, wisdom's a good thing, but don't be more intimate with wisdom than you are with God. Let not the strong boast in their strength. Power can be used for great good, can't it? Our strength can, or it can be used for evil. But don't be more intimate with your strength than you are with God. Let not the rich boast in their riches, but let the one who boast about this, that they have understanding to know me. God wants people to boast in their intimacy with God, that I am the Lord. And what kind of a God is he? He says he's the God who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. God delights in being a kind God and in a God of justice and righteousness. And he wants us to become intimate with him rather than with wisdom or riches or strength, or at least more than those things, so that we'll be people who demonstrate and display his kindness, will work for his justice and his righteousness here on earth. It isn't that far from what the New Testament apostle says when he says, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Christ, right? Glory in the cross, become intimate with Christ. So God's word is like a hammer that gets down to the truth, and it's like a fire that penetrates and purifies. God asks in our text, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? That can be a tremendous comfort when you don't think anyone is noticing what you're going through. God knows and he sees, even though you may be hidden even from people who you think might care more, he's there. God sees me. I believe that's what Hagar said about God when she was alone in the desert after being cast out by Abraham and Sarai after the birth of her son Ishmael. God sees me, he cares. But the same word that we can't hide in secret places so that God cannot see us sobers us when we're trying to create smoke screens around our lives to hide what's really going on in our lives, maybe from other people or from God. You know that God never asked for the temple in Jerusalem? Wasn't anything he ever really asked for. When people came up with the idea, he said, okay, well, let's do it this way then, but he wasn't all that keen on it. And God sure wasn't going to allow the temple to become a sanctuary where sinners could go to hide from God behind all the smoke that was coming up from the altars. It was a place for them to come and get real with God. as they brought their sacrifices. The smoke from the altar of incense and from the altar of burnt offering were to symbolize their prayers for God, their seeking God, their sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice was even anticipated in all of that. But it wasn't meant to be a smokescreen so that God wouldn't know what was really going on in their lives. But people were using these offerings as a futile attempt to hide the truth about their lives. Anyone who knew God as well as Jeremiah did would know this, but the false prophets of his day were missing it altogether. And so God says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" One of the early church fathers, picking up on the language of the Bible that says that earth is God's footstool, speaks of earth as God's shoe. Think about it. The whole planet in which you inhabit is like God's shoe on his foot. He's so huge. There's a couple ideas that theologians talk about here. One is the idea that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere. Well, that isn't really the idea of omnipresence, excuse me. One is the presence of idea of God's ubiquity, that he's everywhere. But the idea of omnipresence is that he's fully in every place that he's at, and he's everywhere. In other words, he's not parceled out between here and all the other churches in town this morning. He's fully here, and he's fully wherever people gather in his name. In fact, he's fully everywhere in heaven and in earth. And so, to state the obvious, you can't really avoid God. It isn't like you can go through the motions in the temple and then leave and live as you like without God being there, or like you never have to worry about bumping into him. He's unavoidable. On at least one occasion, and maybe more, during the long career of Jeremiah, God told him to go stand in the gate of the temple. Maybe some of you had someone greet you as you came in the door this morning. You could think of that person as Jeremiah. This is what he was to say to the worshipers, and you can find this in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, the house which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe. We are safe to do these detestable things.' Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." And Jeremiah goes on to remind the worshipers there at the temple in Jerusalem that God removed the old tabernacle from Shiloh in the days of Eli and Samuel. And he can do the same thing to the Jerusalem temple if he feels like it. Now, these words of Jeremiah about the temple becoming like a den of robbers, of course, were quoted by Jesus many centuries later, because Jesus Christ is God's true and faithful word. Amen? He overturned the money changers in the Jerusalem temple, and he prophesied its demise. That was the second temple. The first temple was destroyed late in Jeremiah's life, and the second was destroyed about 40 years after Christ's crucifixion. But there's a word for the church too, because in the visions of Revelation, as Jesus walks among the churches represented on the lampstand, he tells those churches that he can remove the lamp, he can remove the light from any city that isn't faithful to him. And so it's important for us as a congregation to seek to be faithful to the Lord, to really know him and not just go through the motions. Jesus Christ himself is like a hammer that shatters the rock to reveal what's really going on inside of our lives. He's like the fire that devours the straw. Again, one of the early church writers compared Christ's purifying fire to being like the sun, whose rays and heat can penetrate anything, can penetrate pollution, can penetrate a dead body, can penetrate putrid mud, and not be defiled by it, but expose it, and if allowed to, can transform it and purify it and clean it. Jesus himself said, I have come to bring fire to this earth. Because he's the faithful word of God. He's living, and he's active, and he's sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. He can cut through any doubt, any defense. He can lay us open so that we're able to listen and to obey to God's true word. He can divide the joints and marrows. He judges the very thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is impervious to Jesus Christ, God's living word. Everything is naked and exposed before Jesus Christ, God's living word. And it's to him that we have to give account. Jesus Christ is unavoidable. And he is the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And he's also a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. And so in the same passage where the writer of Hebrews tells us that he is sharper than a two-edged sword, he's like a hammer that breaks a rock, we're also told that we should hold firmly to the gospel we believe, because Jesus Christ understands our weaknesses. He's faced all the same tests that we do, and yet he did not sin. And he reigns with God on the throne of grace that we can approach with confidence because of his sacrifice for us, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so, when we come to intimately know God and we see him as this God that Jeremiah describes, we should run right up to that throne of grace and get from Jesus Christ what he is so ready to give to us. Jesus Christ is the true word. One of his sermons, St. Augustine wrote, listen to him, listen to Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who labor. Augustine goes on to say, you do not put an end to your labor by running away from him. You do prefer to run away from him, do you not? Well, find somewhere and run away there. But if you cannot run away from him for the good reason that he is present everywhere, the next thing to do is run away to God, who is present right where you are standing. In those days, they used to stand in church all the time. They didn't have seats. You guys have gotten soft. Run away then. So you see, you run away beyond the heavens. He is there. You have gone right down to hell. He is there. Whatever solitary place of the earth you may choose, there he is, the one who said, I feel heaven and earth. So if he feels heaven and earth, and there is nowhere you can run away to from him, do not go on laboring with all that trouble of trying to run away from him. Run away to him where he is present right beside you, to avoid experiencing him as he comes to judge you. Run away to him right now where he is present right beside you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, you've brought us safely to this new day. Preserve us with your grace and your mercy so that we do not fall into sin, so that we're not overcome by adversity, and so that all we do directs us to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.